Our scripture reading for this afternoon comes from Judges, the Old Testament book of Judges, chapter 6. That can be found in the Pew Bible on page 283. Judges, chapter 6. And we'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter, and we'll read through to verse 24. Give attention to the reading of God's word. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian for 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made for themselves the dens, the caves, and the strongholds which are in the mountains. So it was whenever Israel had sown, Midianites would come up. Also Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. Then they would encamp against them and destroy the produce of the earth as far as Gaza, and leave no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, coming in as numerous as locusts, because they and their camels were without number, and they would enter the land to destroy it. So Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet to the children of Israel, who said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all who oppressed you, and drove them out before you, and gave you their land. Also I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not fear the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell. But you have not obeyed my voice." Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which is in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." Then the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" So he said to him, "O my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "Surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man." Then he said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it is you who talk with me. Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And he said, "I will wait until you come back." So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot. And he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree and presented them. The angel of the Lord said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. Then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread. And fire rose out of the rock and consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. Now Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord. So Gideon said, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." Then the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it is still in Ophrah, of the Abiezrites. So far, the reading of God's Word. If you go to the grocery store or to the hardware store, you'll see the Halloween merchandise is being put out. And you know that right after Halloween, the Christmas toys will be filling the shopping malls and the stores. Christmas is a big seller. Hundreds, even thousands of dollars are spent on Christmas presents. People spend money on Christmas presents that they don't even have. You can get a layaway plan at Walmart for Christmas presents. People spend so much money, they don't seem to realize that eventually they're going to have to pay. The bill is going to come due. The bill is going to come in the new year. Eventually, it will arrive in the mail. Well, in many ways, the time of Gideon is exactly the same. The spiritual bills had come due. The Israelites had sinned persistently against the Lord. And now the Lord's patience has run out. God is going to punish them for their sinful behavior. For a while, the Israelites had changed their attitude and their lifestyle when they were under the leadership of Deborah. But then they returned. They went back to the lustful worship of Baal. And they sinned willfully. They sinned against knowledge. They knew very well what they were doing. And now the Lord is coming and He's saying, you are going to be punished. And this punishment is going to come through the hand of the Midianites. But it's not only the Midianites. The Lord is also going to use the Amalekites and the other sons of the east. And He's going to bring His chastening hand upon the Israelites. And during this time, the whole nation of Israel is in complete disaster. The Midianites are just off to the east. And they had already come across the land and razed it three times. They would come across the Jordan, completely pillage the land, and then they would go back to where they had come from. See, their strategy was actually really clever. They never attempted to take over the land and subdue the Israelites. No, they would wait until the crops were ready to be harvested, and then they would come and they would strip the land bare. And they would take everything. Notice, they would take the sheep, the ox, the donkey, everything would be gone. And not only that, these Midianites, they would come on the finest weaponry, using the finest weaponry of the day. They would come riding on camels. And then they would just raid the grain fields, steal the grain and the flocks, and they would be back to their homeland. So they followed this scorched earth policy. That was their method. And so the land is completely devastated. The Israelites are in utter ruin, complete despair. You can only imagine how helpless and vulnerable the Israelites feel. Perhaps the older generation, some who have gone through terrible events like World War II, perhaps, can relate to this situation. I really have a hard time even envisioning it, let alone saying, you know, I understand it. And so the only solution the Israelites have is to go to the dens and the caves and the strongholds which are up in the mountain. They have no other escape, no other option. It's a time of absolute despair. But the Lord doesn't forsake his people. Even though the land is devastated, when the Midianites cried out, the Lord heard them and he answered them. But the Lord doesn't just rush in and send them a deliverer right away. Because it appears as if their repentance is half-hearted. They appear to turn back to the Lord very reluctantly. See, they wanted to hold on to their sinful lifestyle. They were actually quite happy with the worship of Baal. And so when they turn back to the Lord, it's like a last resort. It's as if the Lord is really forcing it out of them. They don't come with a cheerful, joyful, willing attitude in their repentance. They had been greatly impoverished. That's what it says in verse 6. It says, so Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And it really means that they were made small or thin. The Lord had put them under such difficult distress that they had become small or thin. And so then finally, they cry out for the Lord's mercy. And so then the Lord sends them a prophet. And he reminds them of his covenant faithfulness. He speaks in verse 7. In verse 8, the Lord sent a prophet. And the prophet tells them of God's faithfulness, how he brought them out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. But they still refuse to be obedient. They refuse to follow the Lord's commands. And now the Lord must punish them. He must come with his arm of justice. And he's telling the Israelites, you're going to be punished. And you must repent before they're going to be restored. You must confess to the Lord your sins before fellowship with the Lord can be restored. In the story of Gideon, we see the Lord's sparing mercies to the nation of Israel. Gideon comes as a redeemer. He comes to save his people. And we'll look at the whole story of this incident in Gideon's life, verses 11 through 24, under this theme, the Lord saves Israel by the hand of Gideon. The Lord saves Israel by the hand of Gideon. We'll look at it under 3 points. First, we have a mighty man who's commissioned. And then we have a weak man who objects. And then thirdly, a confirming sign is given. A mighty man commissioned, a weak man objects, and a confirming sign given. Where do we find Gideon? Gideon is down in the winepress. Down in the ground or in a den of some sort. And what's he doing down in there? He's threshing wheat so that the Midianites won't see him. There's Gideon beating the wheat, beating the chaff out of the wheat. And why is the wine press empty? Well, the Midianites have stolen all the grapes that would have made the wine. And that's exactly why he's using it. He's down in there so the Midianites would have no idea as to what he's up to. As I said earlier, the times are very unpredictable and difficult. Gideon is threshing wheat, motivated by hunger and full of fear that the Midianites could come at any minute. You see, they had done that a number of times over the past 7 years. That fear was very clear in Gideon's mind as he's pounding on this wheat, trying to get some food for himself. So there's Gideon, covered in the dust of the chaff. Gideon is a mess. He's in a pitiful condition because he should have been throwing that chaff up into the air. And the wind would have come along and blown the chaff off, and the grain would have fallen back on the ground. And he should have been doing this out in the open. But Gideon is covered in dust. And he is in a miserable condition. He's choking on the dust from removing the chaff from the wheat. And while Gideon is working hard down in this wine press, we see the angel of the Lord is sitting there patiently under the terebinth tree. Now, this is not just an angel, not just another messenger of the Lord. It is the angel of the Lord. This is Christ Himself, the pre-incarnate one, coming to visit Gideon in this miserable, pitiable situation. It's the angel of the Lord Himself who comes when His people are in an awful situation. They cried out to the Lord because they've been brought low by the Lord's chastening hand. And now the Lord appears on the scene. And what does the Lord say to Gideon? He says to Gideon, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." He said, "The Lord is with you." The Lord has not forgotten His people. He's not forgotten His covenant mercies. He hasn't forgotten the promises that He made to Abraham long ago. No, it's the Lord Himself who comes to Gideon. He doesn't send someone else in his place, just another angel. No, it's the Lord Himself who comes to deliver. And then the Lord comes to Gideon and He calls him a mighty man of valor. To Gideon, that must have sounded like some sort of twisted joke. How could the Lord be with him and his people? Couldn't the Lord see the devastation in the land all around him? The crops had been destroyed repeatedly over the last 7 years. There hadn't been food for many years. The whole land is famished. The whole nation is in a state of ruin. Complete ruin. Everything is destroyed. And yet the Lord says, "The Lord is with you." Those words must have really, absolutely shocked and startled Gideon. You see, if Gideon thought that the first part of the greeting was shocking, when he comes to hear this commendation that the Lord gives him, he calls him a mighty man of valor. Gideon must have been completely confused. There's Gideon, down in a wine press, trying to harvest some wheat so that he has something to eat. He doesn't look like a mighty man of valor at all. He looks afraid and defeated. But it's the Lord, the covenant-keeping Lord, who comes to Gideon and calls him the mighty man of valor. How can the Lord give such a compliment to Gideon? What does the Lord see in Gideon that he can give him that title? Well, it's because it's the Lord Himself that has come to visit Gideon. And He's the one who's going to strengthen Gideon. He has a grand mission for Gideon. And it's the Lord who's going to provide everything that Gideon needs to accomplish this mission. You see, the Lord is going to work through Gideon. And He's going to defeat the Midianites because it's the Lord who's going to strengthen him for that mission. And that's the only way that Gideon can be called this mighty man of valor. And how does Gideon respond? It's bold, but it's understandable, quite understandable. He says, "Why has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? Can't you see Gideon? He looks around him and he says, well, why has all this happened? The land is devastated. The Midianites could attack at any minute. Gideon is naively, perhaps. We don't know his attitude, his motives exactly. But he's definitely questioning the Lord's words. But this is a serious challenge to the Lord. Because Gideon is really getting to the heart of the Lord's covenant mercies. He's really challenging the Lord's covenant faithfulness. All the promises that the Lord has given, Gideon is questioning. He's doubting them. But Gideon can't see the Lord's plans and purposes. He's blind to the Lord's covenant faithfulness. He's only doubting. Doubting, questioning, full of skepticism. But he's not only doubting the Lord, he's actually really blaming the Lord. He's pointing the finger at the Lord and saying, you've caused this devastation. The land is ruined. Our people are ruined because you have done it. See, Gideon says, but now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. Gideon is pointing his finger right at the Lord and he's saying, you're to blame. You've done it. His attitude is full of anger and despair, mixed with some hopelessness. At this point, Gideon's only sure of two things. He knows the Lord has abandoned Israel, and that the Lord has delivered the nation into the hand of the Midianites. The Lord's turned his back to Gideon. Because it says the Lord turns and he says, go in this might of yours and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Gideon's given a clear commission. He is to go because the Lord has given him the authority and it's the Lord who will strengthen him to fight the Midianites. Later on in the book of Judges, we're told that Gideon was clothed in the Spirit of the Lord. And if Gideon has another question for the Lord, or if he's full of doubts, in this command, the Lord ends by saying, have I not sent you? These are exactly the same words the Lord gave to Moses and Joshua when they were called to lead. There's authority in those words. When the Lord Jesus, through the angel of the Lord, says, have I not sent you? Gideon should have every confidence in the world that he will be successful. There's no need for further doubts or questions. Everything's been given. You see, there's nothing greater that the Lord could give. The Lord has given himself with all the authority and all the power that he needs to accomplish this mission. Before we're too hard on Gideon, we start doubting Gideon and questioning his motives. Don't we have to say that so often we're just like Gideon? We have all the promises of God. We all can speak of his covenant faithfulness. We've known his good and wise ways in our lives. But we have to confess that so often we doubt. We doubt his wisdom. We doubt where he's leading. We doubt his will. We question. We do. We really question, what is the Lord doing now? So often we think we've got a better plan. We know better than the Lord. He should do it this way. Or if only he would do it that way. We're so often foolish and slow to learn and listen from the Lord. We come up with excuses and questions. when the Lord makes it very clear that this is the way we're called to walk. We're given the same promise that Gideon was given. The Lord said to Gideon, I will be with you. And the Lord comes and He offers the same promise to His people. And it's the greatest promise that He can give, and that is Himself. He says, I'll be with you. And you can go through a lot with that promise. When you're given a promise like that, you don't get all the details. You don't get all the small matters filled in. All the little questions aren't answered. But the most important thing is provided. The Lord Himself will go with His people. He'll never abandon them. We look back in our own personal histories, and there were times when we said, we don't really know what the Lord is doing, or we don't know when the Lord will do this or that. We don't know the why as to why the Lord is leading in this direction or in that direction. But through every circumstance in life, we always know the who. We always know it's the Lord. He's always faithful to His people. And so the Lord gives us a grand promise. I will be with you. And Gideon was given this grand promise as well, but still Gideon objects. He's full of cynicism and doubts. Gideon's response is, oh my Lord, how can I save Israel? Once again, Gideon is very polite and proper, but his attitude is skeptical at best. He thinks he has to save the Israelites from the Midianites all by himself. He doesn't see the Lord's vision at all. He doesn't see the Lord's covenant faithfulness or the Lord's commissioning or the Lord's strengthening. Gideon is quite convinced that he has to do this all on his own. Moses and Joseph had the same sort of response. When Moses doubted the Lord's calling to him, the Lord encouraged his heart by saying, but I will be with you. See, Moses has said, Lord, I can't speak. He said exactly, oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent. Neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And Gideon comes with the same sort of excuses. He says, I'm inadequate and incompetent. This is his excuse. Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. Gideon's saying, I'm not that mighty man of valor. And then he says, I'm the youngest. I'm of the lowest position in my father's house. I'm not a warrior. There's no way I can carry out this task. He doesn't realize that that's no obstacle for the Lord. Those excuses are not going to carry any weight with the Lord. You see, his social standing and his position in his family is of no concern. But Gideon can only look at the surface. He can only see the immediate right in front of him. He can't see God's promises. And so he's full of objections and doubts. And so the Lord comes again and he says to Gideon, surely I will be with you and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. I mean, the Lord can't come any clearer with His words. All of Gideon's doubts and concerns should have been removed at this point. The Lord will fight for Gideon. The Lord will work through Gideon and He will defeat the Midianites as one man. See, there's no greater promise than the one the Lord gives. Surely I will be with you. God has nothing more to give than to offer His very self. That's a promise that Gideon should have grabbed hold on to. He should have been able to stake his life on it and say, the Lord has commissioned me. I'll go. I don't know where and I don't know how, but I'll go. I'll step out in faith and I'll fight for the Lord. When the Lord speaks to Gideon, he promises that Gideon is going to defeat the Midianites as one man. What a glorious promise Gideon receives. All his doubts and worries should have been instantly removed. He's going to defeat the Midianites. Their enemy is going to be destroyed. You see, the promise is certain. The battle is already won. And that's because the Lord is going to fight for them. The Lord of the armies will lead them into battle, and they will be victorious. Well, that's not how Gideon responded. But once again, aren't we just like Gideon? So many questions, so many doubts. We never admit it that we openly question the Lord's promises, but in reality, that's what we really do. And we can't claim that we don't know His promises. We have His truths right in our lap. But so often, we fail to embrace them. But so often we fail to embrace them, to live by them. Excuse me. We treat God's promises as if they're next to worthless. As if we can't build our lives on them. We're so foolish and slow to learn that God's promises are sure and trustworthy. We can be assured that the Lord will guide us and that He will be with us. The Lord never abandons His people. No, He goes with them even before them into battle. The Lord of hosts is on our side. We must not lose hope, but continue to look towards the Lord who will guide and lead our lives. We've seen how Gideon was commissioned by the Lord. We've seen how Gideon objected to the Lord. And on our third point, we'll look at this sign that Gideon is still asking for from the Lord. You see, the Lord has spoken three times to Gideon. He was telling Gideon that He would be with him and that He would destroy the Midianites. Gideon's told the Lord was with him, that He would save Israel, that he's been commanded by the Lord to accomplish the task. That's still not enough for Gideon. He then again promises that He would be with him and that He would definitely defeat the Midianites. But Gideon's still not convinced. And so he asks for a sign. A sign that he's going to definitely succeed. Gideon wants unmistakable proof that the Lord will go with him and that He will definitely defeat the Midianites. Well, we see the Lord's tender compassion to Gideon, because just as forceful as Gideon is with the Lord responds in a similarly forceful way with Gideon. Gideon asks the Lord to stand there and wait, and the Lord obliges. Gideon goes and he prepares an offering. And this is an elaborate offering, because Gideon knows that the Lord is far superior to him. And then the angel of the Lord, once the offering is prepared, the angel of the Lord extends his staff and touches the food that Gideon has prepared. And then fire comes out of the rock, and it consumes the meat and the unleavened bread. And that shows that the Lord has found favor in this offering. Gideon is now absolutely certain that the Lord The Lord himself has sent him on this mission. And if it's the Lord who sent him, then he will definitely be successful. And then the angel of the Lord is gone. And Gideon is completely overwhelmed with awe. He now realizes that he has been in the presence of the Lord himself. You see, Gideon should have just been deeply amazed and humbled that the Lord was calling him to this task. But he's filled with terror. He cries out, "Alas, O Lord God, for I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face." The Lord has come so near to Gideon and given him a clear commission. Gideon doesn't see it that way. He's full of dread. He thinks he's going to be utterly destroyed. Gideon was asking the Lord all this time for some sort of assurance, some sort of confirmation that the Lord's favor was on him. And when the Lord does speak to him, just the opposite takes place. Gideon is fearful for his life. Well, perhaps this response of Gideon is difficult for us to understand. We become quite comfortable in some ways of entering into God's holy presence. We think that God is very approachable and accessible. And there are times we forget his dread majesty and his awesome character. There are times when we think we have a right, so to speak, to just walk into God's presence and have fellowship with the Lord. We need to understand Gideon's response in its proper light. He truly understood the holiness and the majesty of the Lord. And when he knows that he's met with the Lord face to face, he thinks that he's going to die. But then the Lord speaks words of comfort. Just when Gideon thinks that he's a dead man walking, the Lord comes and he says, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." Oh, what words of comfort. How did that sound in Gideon's ear? What is there to fear for Gideon or for us? If God's with us, what do we have to fear? Now Gideon knows that the Lord's favor is upon him. He will not die. He will live. He was afraid of his weak standing. He was afraid of the mission that the Lord had sent him on. But now he knows he's been commissioned and he will be victorious. As Gideon was sent forth to rescue his people, we're reminded of the work of Christ. See, Gideon was commissioned to defeat the Midianites as one man. Well, that one man has come, and that's Christ Jesus. He is the far superior one to Gideon, who's been sent on a mission to save his people from sin. He's the one who's been sent to rescue his people, to come as the great conqueror, to defeat much more than the Midianites. He is the great sin conqueror. He's come and he's earned a complete victory over sin and death. He's come to atone for sin and to reconcile his people to his Father. And he comes with his own terms of peace. Christ says to every poor, trembling sinner, "You shall not die." He points to his own cross work. And he points his people to all that he's accomplished for them. And he says, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." When Gideon knows the Lord's favor is towards him, he builds an altar. And he names it, "The Lord is Peace." Now Gideon is sure that the Lord's favor is certain. All his doubts and questions have been removed. He was full of dread, that he would be consumed because he had been in the Lord's presence. But now the Lord comes with terms of peace. Gideon builds this altar. He calls it the Lord is peace. Not only will the Lord go with him, but the Lord will certainly defeat his enemies. And all those who have placed their faith in Christ can go forward with the same confidence. They can say, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. They can go forward with the same confidence that the victory is secure. Christ has won the battle, and that through Christ they are and will be more than conquerors. Amen. Let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Merciful and gracious Lord, strengthen us and encourage us. Encourage us by your word of truth. Lord, we must confess that so often we feel weak and helpless like Gideon. We have doubts and questions, fears and concerns. So often we walk over your word of truth, the promises that you've given to your people. We pray, Lord, that we would truly live according to them. Teach us, Lord, to be faithful in your word and by your strength to live out the promises that you've given. Strengthen us as individuals, strengthen us as families, strengthen us as a church as we seek to walk according to the plan and to the promises that you've given to your people. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ and all that he's accomplished for sinners. We thank you that he comes as the one who is greater than Gideon, the ultimate warrior over sin, who conquers and redeems and restores his people. So we pray, Lord, that Christ would be exalted this day and that your people would be strengthened and encouraged to run the race of faith, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. Pardon and cleanse that which was sinful, Lord. Strengthen us for a week of service. Enable us to use our gifts and our talents well so that your name is made great and your kingdom is extended. We ask this only for Christ's sake. Amen.